but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 10 is really the key to this passage. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The law of love. Now, last week, we looked at what I called the prerequisites for compliance. And we brought out the fact that the natural man, the unsaved man, at his best state is altogether vanity. He cannot fulfill the righteousness of the law. He does not have that ability. And he is incapable of obeying the law of love in a spiritual sense. He may be able to keep parts of it at least outwardly. Like, he may never commit adultery physically against his neighbor, but he may think about it, which is spiritual adultery. Now, in order for any man to be able to obey this command to love, love has to be put in him. The love of God has to be shed abroad. That new nature has to be implanted, imparted. That nature that is created in righteousness and true holiness, enabling the believer to be able to love God, to love man, and to love sinners. Now, tonight we're going to look at the performance of this command. In order to fulfill the law of love, we must first love one another and love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, again, I talked about this. I touched upon it last week. You'll notice there's no mention here about the first and greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus said that in Matthew. And then the second part of that command was, the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul is implying here that if you really love God, like you say you do, then you will manifest that by doing no ill to your neighbor and by loving your neighbor as yourself. So, in order to fulfill it, we have to love our neighbors. And it says to love them as ourselves. Now, I remember I used to look at that verse and I thought, well, I can't provide for all their needs. That's how I love myself. You know, I make sure my body's fed every day. I brush my teeth. I look good. You know, that I keep myself up, all those things. I can't do that for my neighbor. I misunderstood. I misapplied what it's talking about. The essence of this is, if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, it's the practice of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You don't want your neighbor to steal from you, so don't steal from him. And that is an act. If we had more of this mindset, our culture would not be nearly as rotten as it is. But when you do away with every vestige of God, His law, the Christian ethic that's been in place for over 200 years in the United States, perhaps even 400 years, when you do away with that in education, in homes, in society at large, and sad to say, even in so-called churches, you're going to have a rotten community. And that's we're reaping that now. This sowing of continual, just abject hatred for anything God-centered. And so, in order to love our neighbors as ourselves, I guess it's pretty important to figure out who our neighbor is. Now, it's set forth, I think, very well in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And where where the Lord helped that person where he was at. And I've always thought this. Our neighbor is anyone within our sphere of influence. Anyone that we actively have a connection with. It may be the people you live next door. It may be the people you work with. It may be the people that you see in Walmart. I see a lot of people on a continual basis in Walmart at the same time. I don't know if our shopping cycles are the same or whatever. But it's whoever you're around and you have influence, that's your neighbor. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. We're even to go beyond loving our neighbor. Jesus, look over at Matthew chapter 5. To me, this is one of the hardest sayings in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. And Jesus is really expressing the spirituality of the law and how it should be interpreted through as we view it through His eyes and His life. He says in verse 43, "You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Now, is he implying that we can work our way to be the children of God? No. He's saying this is what gives evidence that you have the nature of your Father. That you have that new nature that shows concern for people who are rotten, who hate you. And that's what God did with me. I mean, He loved me when I was unlovable. And He kept me alive until He saved me. And He's saying, this is how you're to love your enemies. To prove that you are a child of the King, a child of your Father, which is in heaven. For He maketh His Son. Now, notice the language. He maketh His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God does good to all. God is good all the time. To everyone. The very fact that we have rain and sun and food and nourishment of soil and crops, all of these things, air that's breathable, they all demonstrate the goodness of God to all of His creation. But verse 46, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Have ye, do not even the publicans the same." It's not hard to love somebody that loves you. But to go beyond like Jesus did and love the unlovable and make a difference in their life, now that is commendable. You know, I read biographies all the time. I love biographies of preachers and missionaries, and I'm astounded at the level of sacrifice some of these missionaries have made to go to places. You ought to read the story of Adoniram Judson. how that he went to Burma. I think he buried two or three wives in Burma. And it was like 20 years before he saw his first convert. And yet he just steadily, faithfully preached the Word, and he translated the Scriptures. That area of the world is still using the translation that Adoniram Judson came up with. He loved people more than himself. And he was sacrificial. So, love your enemies. Show them kindness, even when they're hateful and wicked toward you. This is really hard for me. I think I was telling Doug Bills last week. When I read a story about Antifa, you know, these people that if they don't like what you're saying or what you stand for or who you voted for, they basically go around beating people up. They arm themselves with brass knuckles and they do all kinds of stuff. And when I read that stuff or I see a clip of it, it just infuriates me. I feel like I could literally wring their necks till they don't have any breath left in them. And that's wrong. So I have to ask the Lord to forgive me. That they hate me. I ought to want to see them saved. That's tough, man. But that's what Jesus is calling us to. Is to love people who don't necessarily love you at all. Who don't care anything about you. And you'll be rewarded for it. Of course, one of the chief ways that we do prove we're saved is love for the brethren. Jesus said that one of the most significant statements in the Gospels. And soon we're going to be getting into what I call the inner sanctuary, John 13 through 17, those chapters of the Gospel of John that are unique to the Gospels, where Christ is dealing specifically with the disciples. But listen to what he said in John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is the positive, all right? This is the positive side. Love your brother. If you love your brother, you're not going to gossip about him. You're not going to steal from them. These are the negatives. You're not going to covet his possessions. You're not going to get bitter or jealous or angry, have unwarranted anger. All of those are the negatives of loving your brother. We need to go beyond that. Not just the negative, but we as a body of believers need to love one another like Christ loved us, unconditionally, sacrificially. And that's an amazing love. 1 John 3, when it's within our power to help a brother in need, we need to do it. 1 John 3:23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Now he goes, he talks about it in the negative side of it, up there in verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. We're not to have hatred at all. for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it appears that we are not even to hate our enemies. We are to be so overwhelmed with the love, the sacrifice, the grace that Jesus Christ has outpoured on us that we are to love like He does. But He goes on to say, verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's the ultimate sacrifice. Now, He gives us a little bit of insight. You're probably not going to be called upon to lay down your life for your brother. That's probably a rare occasion. It may happen. But verse 17 may be real. "But whoso hath this world's good," you say you love your brother, you're willing to die for your brother. Okay, then this shouldn't be hard at all. "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You see a brother that hath need, and you've got the ability to help him in his time of need, you're to do it with a good attitude. So Jesus said, love your enemies like your Father in heaven. Love one another. And by the way, this is the answer to marriage harmony. You know, let's say you're really mad at your wife. Well, okay, love your enemies. If you have to go that low, alright, to stay with her, love her until you can reconcile and get things patched up. And this, to me, is a key to loving, because you can't get a closer neighbor than your spouse. They're with you all the time. And certainly, we're to love them. And then, there is a real, very real sense that we love our neighbor as ourselves. What is the greatest thing that's ever happened to you? Well, if you're a genuine Christian, you don't even have to think about it. It's that when the Lord saved you. I mean, we're dealing with your soul. There's nothing. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There is nothing comparable to the experience and possession of salvation. That is the single most significant event to ever happen in anyone's life, to be saved by sovereign grace. Well, and it is God's highest expression of love. So, if we're going to love our neighbors as ourselves, then we want our neighbor to have what we have. Especially when it comes to something so significant as their eternal soul. Don't be a stumbling block to your neighbor. Don't live one way at church and one way and then live like the devil in front of your neighbor. Do everything that you can to encourage your neighbor to come to know Jesus Christ. And I know God has to work in them. But there's a very real responsibility that you and I have, that we not only not be a stumbling block to people by the way we conduct ourselves, the way we live, the way we talk, the way we interact, And certainly, we shouldn't be guilty of any heinous sins that would cause them to say, hey, that guy, he goes to Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, says he's saved, carries a Bible around, see him going to church every Sunday, every Wednesday night, and here he is living like the devil. That's terrible. That you're not showing any love whatsoever to your neighbor when you don't live for the Lord. Now, so we love the lost by witnessing to them. In order to fulfill the law of love, we have to really obey the second table of the Ten Commandments. We are to do no evil to our neighbors. We just read, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Indeed and in truth. So, don't murder your neighbor. Don't strangle Antifa. Alright? That's preaching to Tom. Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't lie to your neighbor. Don't commit adultery with your neighbor's spouse. Don't covet what your neighbor has. It really is the practice of the golden rule. Do unto others. As you don't want anybody doing that to you, do you? Well, live that way each and every day. If you love your neighbor, then you'll treat them as you would like to be treated. And Romans chapter 13 says that we fulfill the law of love by living holy lives. Look at what he says there. Turn back to Romans 13. He goes right in verse 11. And that knowing the time, Romans 13, 11, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly before our neighbors, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. Don't do that around your neighbors. Don't do it around anybody. Don't live your life for parties and drunkenness and in chambering and wantonness. Don't be lazy. Don't be a layabout. Not in strife and envying. Don't be known for picking fights and being jealous and causing trouble. This is pretty simple. When people think about holiness, a lot of times they think it's some mystical thing. No, it's getting right down to where you live. Do right. Live right. Follow God. Abide in Christ. Be honest. Verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We fulfill the law of love by living holy lives. We fulfill the law of love when we exhibit the characteristics of love, of charity, the highest form of love, as expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, one of the key elements of genuine love is that it exalts truth. This is what's missing in our society and culture. Our society and culture wants to exalt feelings over truth. And that's not real love. It is not real love to, when somebody says that they're a man, but they want to be a woman so that they can win the national cycling thing, it's not love to approve of that. It's idiocy. It is pure idiocy to put your stamp of approval on that. It's sin. I read today one of my favorite websites is the Babylon Bee. It's a satire site. And today they had this guy, he called himself a trans cyclist. And he said that he identified as a bicyclist on his motorcycle. And he set the record for cycling. He broke it by 2 hours. The previous one was 3 hours. He did it in less than an hour. And, you know, he was getting the award, and anybody that criticized him for riding a motorcycle instead of pedaling a bicycle, everybody said, "Oh, that's just, you're against trans cyclists. You shouldn't even be allowed to compete now." And of course the satire is, this is the way, I mean, you got a guy that has quads this big around saying he's a woman to be a cyclist and to win. That is insanity. But that's where we're at. You get away, again, you get away from basic, simple, biblical principles. And this is what you wind up with in a society. This is where we're at. People exalt feelings over truth. And it's wrong. It's sinful. Now, we can perform this commandment only by following the example of Jesus Christ. He literally loved his neighbor as himself. The power of carrying this command out, this kind of love, especially when it's exhibited on a consistent basis among believers, among a community of believers in the Lord's church and out in community at large, it is a major way in which we prove to all men that we are the genuine disciples of Jesus Christ, that we are His followers, and we love Him. And because of that, we want to be like Him. And imagine the influence for good and the powerful testimony we would exert if we conscientiously endeavored every day to fulfill and abide in this law of love. In our attitudes, in our speech, in our interaction with other people on a daily basis. The results would be powerful. They'd be dramatic. But you know what the crux of this is? You can't be selfish. You can't love yourself in the sense that you put yourself above everyone and everything. Jesus didn't do that. He offered Himself. And Paul exhorts us to give ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice. That requires crucifixion, mortification of our old sinful nature. And that's a big ask. And how I pray that God will help us to really abide in this law of love. All right.
Let's go to the Lord's Prayer tonight. Jim Baxter, if you'll lead in prayer.